Last week we began the last sermon that turned into two sermons, the last sermon on the series, Holy Spirit Equals Practical Power. And that's a series that's been going since the last Sunday in December. And this morning I want to just try and grab your attention from the outset and go, why would you take a couple weeks and talk about unity? We're in the church. Unity is about so much more than just us being unified and on the same page, all of us. Unity is a life skill. It's something you need, the emotional maturity, the mental approach, to be able to be in alignment in all of your stations of life. And so this morning, as we dive in, I want to go a little bit deeper. We're going to talk about personal unity, family unity, and then we'll wrap up and talk about church unity. Because throughout God's word, individually and in my family and then corporately in the body of Christ at large, listen, Holy Spirit moves where there is unity only. Unity, spiritual unity, is a prerequisite for revival, for strong moves of God, and for Holy Spirit action. How many of you are hungry for something that can only be defined by Holy Spirit action? How many of you are hungry, amen? In your life, in your family, and in our church, and in our nation. Jesus, as we've spent the last 4 or 5 weeks, he spends three chapters teaching the disciples what life would be like after he ascends, returns to heaven, and is back with the Father. He says, it will actually be better after I leave, which is hard to believe, but he said it, so it's got to be true. He said, you will do greater things than what I've done, not greater in quality, but greater in quantity. There'll be more of us. He went on to say, I won't leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit will comfort you, and he will counsel you. Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. In fact, Jesus said, you know, Jesus was the master teacher, and if he could explain anything in a way that you would get it, he was the one to do it. And he said, there's things I'd like to say to you that you're not ready, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. Not only that, he will remind you of the things I have spoken to you. And he says, right now I'm with you, but then he will be in you. And he describes life after he would leave the earth in ways that are almost too good to be true. And that's the conditions we have now in life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, listen, your life in the Spirit will be a life of strong and confident faith because you're not orphaned. You'll be strong and confident in your faith because Holy Spirit will remind you of things God has said to you about you in his word. You'll be reminded of things. Your life will be a life of wisdom because Holy Spirit will counsel you and teach you. You'll be spiritually fruitful. You'll have a productive spiritual life because when you're not productive, he'll prune you. And the withering branches and leaves in your life, he loved you so much. And his plan is for you to be productive and fruitful and growing and being healthy and vibrant. That those things that are zapping the life, he'll prune you and cut you back. He says, you'll be productive because you're abiding in me and my word abiding in you. You'll be able to ask, pray for whatever you want, and it'll be granted unto you. Your life will be an on-purpose life as Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you because he is in us, and you now have a chip, a divine GPS in you, the third person of the Trinity, leading you and guiding you. And that's a lot. But I can't start these sermons without giving us an introductory of where we've been. Jesus teaches, John 14, 15, 16. And then verse 1 of chapter 17, he bows his head and begins to pray. And he prays this prayer that we started talking about last week. And we need divine guidance. It reminds me of the story of the three men that were out on this expedition, this hike. And they're going through the woods and making great time. And they come upon this raging wide river. And they kneel down to pray. And the first one takes a lead and he says, God, give me the strength to make it across this river. And poof, immediately his biceps and triceps and his legs looked like Superman. He jumped into water and made it all the way across. Took him 2 hours, but he made it. The second one looked at that and said, God, I pray that you will give me the strength and give me the tools to be able to make it. And poof, there was a boat. And he jumped in that boat and paddled across and made it in 30 minutes. And the third one standing there all by himself, and he said, God, I pray that you will give me the strength and the tools and the wisdom to make it across. And poof, he turned into a woman. He pulled out the trail map and walked 5 minutes upstream and crossed the bridge and made it over in 8.5 minutes. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's going to make us all women or not today, but may we be, have more wisdom. John 17, I want you to notice some things. 6 times Jesus prays in this one prayer, make them one. Verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. May they be one like me and you are one. Verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Look here, everybody. Later in John 20, when Jesus is getting ready to send the disciples out, he says, listen, this is huge. He repeats this. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then Jesus breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent you, Jesus? How'd the Father, he sent me from heaven, conceived me by the Holy Spirit in Mary. All the tools, the equipment, everything I needed to be effective in my mission in coming to the earth. Jesus said, as he sent me from there to here, I'm sending you from here to there. You have the same equipment, same tools that I have. And then Jesus breathed on them. And here he says, as you sent me, so I have sent them into the world. Verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, not just the disciples, but Jesus mentions us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. There's our third time. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want you to notice how redundant, repetitive Jesus is. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Say what? That they may be one, fourth or fifth, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly six, one. So that, here he repeats it again, that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. And Jesus prays this right here, that they may be with me where I am. Jesus, you're getting ready to leave and go to heaven. And Paul says, and we've been seated in heavenly places, and that intimacy and that connection through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're not there, but it's as if we're there. Jesus says, this is his prayer, and he prays, that they may be able to see my glory that you have given me. It is so powerful. Now, when I pray, I like to pray in private more than I do in groups. I pray in groups, and it's effective praying, but I'm not able to fully be myself. My mind gets distracted, and if I'm not careful in getting in a zone in the Spirit, I'll start thinking people are listening to me pray, and they're gonna, and you know how it happens. But when I'm in my prayer closet, or when I'm in my room, or when I'm in this sanctuary, nobody else is in the building. I have a hard time even if somebody's in their office and I'm in here. I like being all by myself because I pray for real. And if you could hear me pray, you would know what my needs are. If you prayed from your heart and I eavesdropped on you praying, I would know what your needs are too. If your marriage is in trouble and you're praying for real, you probably pray for your marriage. If you were in financial difficult situation, you'd probably pray for your finances. And I would hear that and we would know. And that's how we all are. For those that go, and I've heard people say this, you know, when you pray it, just believe it. And don't say it more than once. And I understand the theology about that. And I understand what the Bible says about our faith and don't doubt and yada, 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 yada. But Jesus here, he prays over and over and over and over and over and one more, over, that Father, you'd make them one. We're eavesdropping on the Lord's Prayer, and he knows something that when he leaves, even though he's sending the Holy Spirit, he knows Satan's number one tactic is going to be to isolate them or divide them. And that's why Jesus over and over and over said, Father, make them one. He knew how to pray. Jesus could say something with Lazarus in the grave. Stinketh, he's so dead. Jesus just used three words. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came up out of the tomb and received life. But here Jesus is going on and on and on about us being one. It's incredibly important, unity is, on a personal level, in your family, and in our corporate level, and then the body of Christ at large across denominations. It's important that we seek unity. The first unity I want to talk to you about is personal unity. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. Please pay attention. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Everybody say, with no doubting. Say it again, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is tossed and driven by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Look and notice a couple things. He says, if you lack wisdom, pray. Ask God. He gives that generously. And when you ask for it, don't doubt that you'll get it. For the one who doubts, and then he says, it's like a wave in the sea. And a wave in the sea is just a drop of water that has absolutely no control over where it goes. And then he goes on and he says, the person that doubts is, you never know, whatever way the tide is going or whatever way the wind is blowing, that's kind of where the double-minded man goes. And James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I always like to teach the inverse. The Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He should expect that he wouldn't receive anything from the Lord. And the inverse is also true. A single-minded man, a focused man or woman, is stable in all their ways. And they should expect to receive everything from the Lord. Personal unity is critical. It's especially critical when you look at this passage in its context. Do you know what the three verses in front of this passage say? They say this, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces, listen, steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then, if you need wisdom, for what? So that I can make it through these various and sundry trials. How many of you hate that the Bible says, whenever you face many trials of different kinds? This is why you need unity. Some of you here this morning, if you could just get your mind made up, you'd make progress. If you would just sell out to who you are, who God's called you to be, and what He's asking you or calling you or equipping you to do. If you could just have God hasn't given you, listen, you don't have a spirit of fear. You have one, a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And it really should say you have a spirit of love that you've been touched by an eternal, indescribable, complete and perfect, unconditional love. Let that root you so you're not double-minded and like the waves in the ocean. And then you'll have power, steadfast power, to be able to be rooted. And then you'll have a sound mind. You won't be spiritually schizophrenic, self-doubting, full of fear and worry and anxiety. This is killing us individually as sons and daughters of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. He put His Spirit in you, the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Listen, my prayer is this morning, before we move on and talk about any other kind of unity, is that you can be whole, not a fraction, an integer. You'll be not three-quarters of a person. You don't have to be 1.25 persons either, but that you'll be one person, whole, sound mind, not confident, arrogant, trying to strut about who you're a child of God. No, those people are trying to prove things to themselves and the world, but that you'll know there's nothing like a person who has full confidence in who they are. There's nothing like it. And when we look at what Jesus said, He wants that for everybody. He has equipped you to be confident. It's why He prayed 6 times, God, make them one. One with You and Me. One in Me. Me and them. Make them one so they're not fractioned and divided and double-minded and can't stay on task or on course. They know who they are. They know what You called them to do, and they're able to be steadfast in all kinds of various and sundry trials. In the name of Jesus, I speak the ability to persevere over you this morning. I speak over you and me the ability to endure hardship, to be steadfast, and to make it across to the other side, whatever the other side God is calling you to do or to be. I cast out and off fear and doubt and double-mindedness. We cast it off in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And we speak forth heat in this room because I see people getting under their Holy Ghost blankets. And I'm starting to shiver. I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or it's me being cold. Just kidding. We need to know who we are. You need to know your purpose and calling in life. You need to know who you are before you start trying to figure out your purpose and calling. And you need to know that there will be various trials of many kinds. And we need to develop steadfastness. Listen, and we need to mature in order to have and maintain personal unity. You know, Darryl Rice, many years ago, he was a mentor of mine in my young years. He said, Chuck, I was at Lee University. He said, you need to know life's master, life's mission, and then life's mate in that order. Figure out who's your Lord going to be. And then find out from Him what your mission in life is to be. And then you will probably by that time have had your mate brought to you. If not, you will find them doing your mission. And then you'll have unity because you're doing the same mission and God just brought you together. that speak to anybody this morning? And you don't find your mate in Buckhead, you know, unless you're on a evangelism team, you know, witnessing. It's the stupidest thing in the world that Christians go to places where Christians don't go to find boyfriends and girlfriends, and you hook up with people that are not going to help you stay on task. You get divided and you become a fraction and not a whole number. God wants us to be personally secure, unified with who we are. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Secondly, let's talk about family unity. Ephesians chapter 5, there's just a couple verses, but we're going to break them down. The Bible says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and get ready, and is himself its Savior." Wow. If you're a wife sitting here going, "Oh, that's more challenging for me," let me just keep reading. First, the husband's to be a covering, a savior, a saving of, listen, we're going to read in a second, and some of you men think, where Paul says, and we cleanse her by the washing and the word. And that's not just, "Honey, sit down. You look like you're out of control. Let me just read some scriptures to you." You know, that's not it. If you've tried that, you know, it's when I live according to the word of God in my life, it cleanses. How beautiful is that? It's not quoting Bible script or putting post-its on her mirror of vainglory and submit to me or die, you know. That's not what it's about. Amen? All you women should turn to your husband and say, "He's finally preaching something I agree with." You know, I don't mean this to be funny, but we're moving. And Candace is a worker. I mean, she is a worker. I get tired watching her work. And she gets tired of me watching her work. Yeah. But I went to her on Friday afternoon, and I just was feeling, I need a hug, you know. And she said, "Do you know what I find attractive?" I was like, "Talk to me. Talk to me." She goes, "A clean garage." I was like, "I'm good. Y'all pray for me." That's the kind of woman I live with. It's tough. Yeah, it is good preaching. Unfortunately, I'm having to listen to it. It's true, though. You know, the next verse says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Listen, family unity all starts with the marriage. Husbands, loving your wives with such a quality that your wife finds you attractive. You know, when I was younger in our 20s, Candace would get after me and go, "Are you going to the gym again? Are you going to run again?" She's like, you spend too much time working out and running. And now I'm 53 and she says, "Have you gone to the gym today? Are you going to run?" I'm like, "No, I ran a couple days ago." She says, "Are you sure you don't want to run?" I'm telling you, it's pray for your pastor. That's the kind of abuse that we deal with. God has a plan for families who have been touched by divorce. Ours has. And I want to speak life into this situation right now. If you're a single parent here this morning, and most likely it's a mom, you've got to find a church that will partner with you in raising those children. Divorce happens. God wants you to know it's not the end of the road. You are still in His plan. Your children are still on the radar. He cares deeply for you and your children. But you've got to find a place that you can partner with spiritually. If you're a single mother and you're here this morning, hear me. You're going to need to get your game on, though. You're going to need to tell those children what's up. You're going to have to let them know how things are going to be. You're going to have to tell them, hey, it may just be me, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Listen, I know as a married couple, my children drain me and they just peck, 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 peck. It happens. But listen to me. Your children will one day, if you can stay true and be unified as a family in what God's called you to be, and that divorce didn't fraction you out. It hurt. It was painful. But you can move on past it. And God would say to you this morning, believe Him for great things. Your children aren't handicapped. They're not warped. There's a plan. They may grow up and be strongest men and women of God you've ever known in your life. But it won't happen by accident. You set the stake in the ground and say, here's how it's going to be. In Jesus' name. And if they stand against you, call the pastor or the law on them and we'll straighten them out. And there won't be a big difference in how we deal with them. In Jesus' name. Can we just say, family unity is so critical. I know this. Candace and I can't be unified if I'm a fraction of a person. I got to know my purpose, my calling. I got to know who I am. And I can't be her Messiah. But she, knowing who she is, how much God loves her, and that He brought us together, and now we have mutual purpose, and we answer to the same spiritual boss. We're accountable. And then our family, we're together, no seven children. They don't get seven votes against the two of us. They don't get to vote. Not yet. It's our roof. And as for Candace and Chuck, we're going to serve the Lord. In Jesus' name. Not getting many amens over here, but that's okay. Y'all looking long-faced. But you know the truth deep down. One day, you want to be 28. And you're going to write a letter. I was 21 when I wrote my letter from Hughes Hall in Cleveland, Tennessee at Lee University, thanking my dad, thanking my mother for raising me right. You may resist it now. And you might go, well, I'm not on my iPhone and social media as much as my friends. Don't even start it. Your friends aren't going to heaven yet. You are. Whether you like it or not, that's where you're going in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not raising your friends. I'm going to come over here and just talk directly to you. And in this church, we're not trying to like find a little struggling group of Christian kids and kind of be a little, oh God, help us hide from the world. We're raising world changers, difference makers. We're raising psalmists and prophets and pastors and missionaries and evangelists in this room. And don't sit there and go, are you sure? Yes. Receive it in Jesus. Listen, I pray that this church will spoil you. I pray that it will ruin you. I pray that if you ever go to some lukewarm, half-baked church, that you'll go, I grew up in something. I grew up in a real church. I can't deal with this. I pray that you get ruined. Woo! Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Ruin them, Lord. Jesus said when they found Him, said after they lost Him, I must be about my Father's business. I pray the spirit of must on you guys in Jesus' name. Point number 3, church unity. Man, what we get to the best point, we have very little time. Can I borrow a few minutes from you? Listen, I'm getting ready to read two passages, Ephesians 4 and then Acts chapter 2. But before we do, everybody look here. In Genesis 11, something happened that's almost hard to believe. In Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. And the Bible says that this is the Lord speaking. He says, he was so impressed with them and their unity. And he said, because they... The theological roads that cross right here are unbelievable. Let me just mention a couple of them. He says, because they speak one language, and the word there is because they speak a perfect language. And y'all know how critical communication is to unity. God says in verse 6, he was afraid that their tower was going to reach heaven. He said, at this rate, nothing will be impossible for them. He says that. I have a hard time. Where is heaven? God's saying, mankind, complete unification, working together, speaking the same language, in their flesh has the possibility of getting there. He says, I will confuse their language. And that's where we get the word Babel. And he confused their language. And for years, look at the rest of the Bible. Poor communication. Relationships destroyed. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Bible says, when they were all together, in one place, in one accord, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And it goes on. And what did he do? He restored, and it's the same language, by giving them, returning to them a perfect language, a heavenly language, tongues. And what happened? Oh, now through the power of the Spirit, they start building not a tower, but a church. And in the same day, empowered by that perfect language, the church gets reunified. And on that first day, 3,000 people give their life to Christ in a hostile environment. How many of you thank God for Holy Spirit? How many of you thank God for the perfect language? Come on, somebody. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I got to hurry. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. That's what causes unity and promotes unity and doesn't threaten it. Humility and gentleness. I don't have time. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is, look here, one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. You know, I'm not a great musician by any stretch, but I did play the trumpet, and I know a little bit about harmonies. And you know, harmonies is when there's so much that comes out of music, like when we say, we need to be on the same page. You know, in a band growing up playing the trumpet, I mean, duh. We got to be on the same page, the same measure, the same time, the same rhythm, same note, same key. And it helps if all the instruments, the woodwinds, the brass, if everybody's in tune. Before our concerts, we took It was a lot of time, and they used to laugh at me because I didn't practice like I should have. And that old meter, it says, are you flat or sharp? And like, I would blow, and I'd see a thing going flat, 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 and I'd bar harder, sharp, 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 sharp. And I it's hard to stay in tune. And it's like the church. You know, people go, well, unity is like, you want a bunch of yes people around you? No. A bunch of yes people are like everybody hitting the same note. You know, I'm at middle C. There are notes that harmonize with that, you know. We make a minor here. But what you don't want to do is go. That's not pretty, is it? Seriously, it's not. Is harmony beautiful? When an orchestra plays, and everybody's got the right volume, and they put the trumpets at the back because it cuts, and the strings, and the French horn, and you get it all. When we live in harmony with one another, it's so much better than everybody playing the same note. Because we're wired to not all be the same note, but we're to be in the same key, and it helps if we're on the same chord at the right time. And that's called orchestral beauty. May God give us that. And orchestral beauty makes you go, who created sound like that? Music, Mark could come in. We've talked about it when we were on the road together. And I know his dad, Bob, and my mother, some of you are musical. Music is just, oh. James Ingram passed away this week. I know it's a secular artist, but like part of me died from in the 80s. James Ingram, that was like part of my life. He was singing Find 100 Ways. You know, music and harmony just moves you. You go, man didn't make sounds. Man might have made some instruments to make those sounds, but that God thought that up, and it's beautiful. When the church, when Christians live in harmony with one another, the orchestral spiritual beauty and the impact in the world, when the church becomes a beautiful sound of worship, the enemy is driven back. Holy Spirit begins to move and revival happens. You know, I got to read this verse real quick. Oh, Jesus. Which one? Go Acts chapter 2, verse 1, real quick. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I'm going to ask you, and I want you to let me know how desperately. How many of you would like a sound from heaven to come? Come on. No, I mean, literally, listen, this is what I'm into. No hype. No man-made effect. No entertaining climax that makes everybody go, whoa, I love my church. No, I'm talking about we get in one place so hungry for God, and the things we start hearing are not of this world. The people being saved, the addictions being broken, the marriages being restored, the bodies being healed. You go, that came from heaven. That came from heaven. I don't even want anything from the earth. I want what's in heaven. I want that sound to come. And listen, you go, Pastor Chuck, calm down. I'm thinking about bringing my neighbors again, but I can't trust you. Right. We can't trust God. No more happy, smiley Dr. Phil, Oprah for president church. It's the kingdom of God we're looking for. We gotta have it or bust. You go, Pastor Chuck, I wish you'd just be normal. No, I'm trying to get you and us. We got a long way to go just to get to normal. How many of you want to be normal according to this book? Oh, come on, somebody. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Look at what happens later. This is unity precedes Holy Spirit activity, verse 38, 39. Peter said, change your life. Wait, who? Simon Peter, the one who 6 weeks earlier said, I don't even know that man. I'm not one of his disciples. Denied he knew him 3 times. Now he stands up and says, and he looks at him boldly, because something had happened. That sound from heaven hit him. Change your life, turn to God and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away. Whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. This is verse 40. This is Pastor Chuck style. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over. Anybody get a witness? I'm in the Bible. This is how they preached in the Bible. Anybody got it? Y'all went Presbyterian on me, but it's all right. I'm not going to let you shout me down. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over. Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. Yes. What? That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. How many of you like to be in awe? How many of you like Milton, Alpharetta, Crabapple, Roswell, Johns Creek, Cumming, Duluth, Dunwoody, Sandy Springs, Marietta, Kennesaw, Acworth, Holly Springs, Canton, Woodstock, Cherokee County, Fulton County, Cobb County, Forsyth County, to be in awe of what God is doing? Come on, how many would love for God to do something so great? Oh God, we're hungry for it, Lord. We are hungry for you, Lord. They were in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, daily, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration. Come on, somebody. Exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. You think? Duh. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved. Are y'all out there? Listen, here's my dream. If I were a church member, if I were a parishioner, an attender, I would want to know where God was calling me to plant my family. I would get, if once I found out where he, and I have found out. Let me just, before you go, well, you're not a parishioner, you're a pastor. You get to set the pace. I've told you, mark it down. This is the last church I'm going to pastor. This is it. Hold on. Listen, come hell or high water, big crowds or small, this is it. God told me that. You go, Pastor Chuck, don't ever say never. And I know Candace is getting nervous. You know, it'll have to take a Noah. It'd have to be an Isaac with a ram in the bush. God would have to speak in a more convincing way than he's already spoken. This is where I sat there about 4 years ago, went to my knees, and there was about 85 people in this sanctuary, and God spoke to me, and he said, this is your land. These are your people. That's how I make it. That's how I don't get double-minded. We're going somewhere. God is for us. I'm not a drop of water in the ocean going, oh, God, are you going to bless? Oh, he's blessing us. Oh, he's not blessing us. Call the overseer. See if there's any churches in Florida that are looking for a pastor. Oh, he's blessing us. Oh, we could do cruises. Restoration Church got cruises. Oh, honey. I don't want to go to church today. You have to. Why? You're the pastor. He's blessing us. Ooh, let's take up two offerings today. He's not. Do you know what I'm? That's the picture of some people's ministry and spiritual lives. Look, I'm here. This is it. Listen, if I were you, the freedom that will come if you go, God, where are you planting us? And go get planted. Get in alignment where you, like for me, where I go, all right, this is where I'm planted. Who's in charge? Okay, what are they saying? The vision. What are we about? Okay, God planted me here. I want to help see that happen. It's called all of chiropractic care. physical health comes from being in alignment. Listen, and people, so I know some, y'all, I feel the anointing. Holy Spirit has come in this room. Listen, this is rhema word for some people. Some people have been out of alignment so long, they go, when I go to a chiropractor, I feel worse when I leave than when I went. It's because you've been out of alignment so long, getting back into alignment messes you up. But don't let that keep you from getting in alignment. I go, where's God planting me? What's the vision? How can I support it? I want to be in alignment with the leadership and the vision. And then Pastor Chuck, if I'm a parishioner here, I'm all in. If I couldn't get, listen to me, if you can't get excited about where you go to church enough to be all in, you're either at the wrong church or something's not right in your life. You go, Pastor Chuck, it took me 4 years. I still haven't found it. Keep looking, because you need it. This, keep the options open. I kind of go to 3 churches. You don't have any roots. You don't have any fruit. Yeah, you like to get fed. You're spiritually fat and out of shape. Your faith is not faith. Your faith is some frenzy of you looking for entertainment. I'm just bringing it both barrels, because it's killing the American church. I'm not legalistic about you got to be in church every time the doors are open. Doesn't hurt. It won't hurt you. Even being legalistic about that won't hurt you too much. No, I'm not legalistic about it. We travel and we go through different seasons of life. And I know some of you have grandchildren. You have beach houses or whatever, and you're faithful down there. And that's totally cool. Yes. But it's the person that comes once every 6 weeks, and that's just what they've done for the last 15 years. And their children, they're not ruined by the presence of God. I got ruined. I couldn't get away from God if I wanted to when I left home. I was ruined. I'd keep looking for a church I was passionate about getting involved. I'd be all in. I'm going to close with this story. This is like, you know, we've raised 7 children in North Atlanta. Years ago when our oldest played his first year of football, he had a coach that was an old Marine. My son had never heard words, and he didn't know how to coach. He played football at Michigan, this guy did, but it was all GD, MF, blah, blah, blah. And it was coached by intimidation. And I watched it for 1 season. I about had a conniption. I told, that's it. He's either not playing football or I'm coaching. And Candace let me coach. And so I started coaching. We have 5 boys. All of them at JP have played football. And at one time I coached 3. And they watched how I coached over at Sharon Springs in Forsyth County. And they said, you should be on the board. And I'm like, I want to be on the board. Why? You know, you may go, why do you want to be on? Because I'm like, if I'm going to be here, there's 3 other parks in the county. We're going to be the best park in the whole county. We're going to teach our coaches how to coach. We're going to put our kids in the best uniforms. I'm going to train other coaches. They put me on the board. The next year, they made me president. And they were like, you know, I'm not going second class. I'm not going to let these kids grow up and have memories in 3rd grade of how some coach scarred them for the rest of their life. I cannot sit. I've got a full life. I'm not looking for things to do, but I could not sit back and watch it. And she'll tell you. And then they made me president. And I'm like, okay, I got to figure some stuff out. I was like, we're paying this local guy $68,000 for jerseys. And there's these little half-cocked, generic. So I called Under Armour. I called Nike. And they wouldn't call me back until I left them a message on how many jerseys we needed. 1,800 jerseys. I'm telling you the truth. This is just how, and I said, they called me, asked me how many again. I told them, they said, you're the largest park in America. I said, I didn't know it, but I told them, I know I am. And they said, Mr. Ramsey, we'd love to get your business. And I said, I know you would. And so I let them know I was talking to Nike, and I let Nike know we're talking to Under Armour. Before I knew it, our kids were running around in the same helmet Peyton Manning was wearing, and we had Under Armour that looked like we were the University of Maryland, which is where Under Armour started. And our little kids, and you know what happened? People started leaving the other parks in the county to come down and play for our park. They started giving me more Under Armour stuff than I could wear, because I went all in. Matt, why do I tell such a self-glorifying story? Because that's how, if I couldn't sit in here on Sundays and go, I can't wait for church. I love what God, and if I saw, oh, there's coaches that shouldn't be coaching, I would get involved and I'd go, okay, we need some work on ushers or greeters, or we need more people to do small groups. If I were you and God was calling me here, I would go, we got to get unified, because our world is depending on it. When we get unified, Jesus prayed 3 times so that the world will know that you have sent me. Are y'all out there? Is anybody tracking with what I'm saying? This isn't small stuff. Now, what am I about? I'm about the kingdom of God. You know what? Listen, if we all get infected with the unity virus that comes from the Holy Spirit, you know what it'll be like? If a person that walks through those doors that doesn't know Jesus, Satan ought to be going, oh gosh, they went to the wrong church. Y'all out there? I believe this. Where there's a bunch of half-cocked, kind of sleepy Sunday morning Christians going, I kind of believe it. Yeah, he's entertaining, and the worship's good at least, and you have to endure the preaching. If he'll ever shut up, he goes on and on and on and on and on. And you know what I'm saying? If we all just go, God's called us here. As long as I live in this community, until God moves me, hell or high water, I'm coming to this church. If just 80% of us got there all in, just 80%. Jesus broke the whole unity thing down. He said, if just 2 people will get together in my name, you can't even get any less than 2. 1, if one can't be unified, you need a counselor. It's just 2. Jesus said, if just 2 will get together, I'll be in the middle of them and let lost people come in here. What God would be doing, you would be telling, if we could get unified in that orchestral beauty, everybody here would be calling everybody they know, telling everybody at the dry cleaners, at Publix, on your job, in your cubicle, even if you were threatened to lose your job, you would say, trust me, you just got to come one Sunday, and it'll be over. You'll be ruined. Come on, Mark. Hallelujah.